All right. So, like I said, we have a special guest speaker, Gary Camlin, who has been serving with his wife, Terry, in Portugal for the last 26 years, teaching at the Bible Institute and doing all the things related to the ministry over there. He can't get enough of Portugal, so he went back with the team to Portugal this last time. He and his wife joined the team there. And I asked Gary, I said, now that you're retired, are you taking it easy? He said, well, no, I'm still teaching online at the Bible Institute. So he never really can get enough teaching, apparently. So we thought, well, if you like teaching so much, why don't we invite you over here, and he can share with us from the book of Ephesians. So please welcome Gary.
Thank you. Good morning, Emmanuel. And good morning to those of you joining us online as well. Well, you know, for a pastor or a missionary, it's hard to retire. We don't really know what retirement looks like. So it was a privilege to go over with the team this time. This is the third time you've sent a team, two other times, but normally we are over there in Portugal only on the receiving side. This time we were part of the whole process of preparation and the going and the flying on the same plane and returning with everyone. It was really cool to be able to do that and to work with the team. And you should be proud of your team. Your team did a fantastic job. The Portuguese people were impressed by the organization of the team, the hard work of the team, from the oldest to the youngest. Everyone worked hard and accomplished much for the glory of the Lord. Good representatives of your church and also of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to just share with you also a good news that we received just this week. As our group, as you learned from Christine's report, part of our group went out to do a vacation Bible school. And as doing that vacation Bible school, we needed translators, or your people needed translators. I still remember some Portuguese. Anyway, so they enlisted translators from the church and various other people as well. And there was a young man in his 20s named Luis who helped with another previous project before our group arrived in Portugal. He was willing to help and to serve, but he himself was not yet a Christian. And so Luis also offered, he said, I can help also next week with the vacation Bible school that will be taking place at the church. And they thought they would need lots of help from Luis, but as it turned out, there were lots of volunteers. So basically, Luis was there to help translate, and he wasn't busy all the time. So in the in-between times, Luis got time with one of the pastors that was there every day and talked with Pedro, Pastor Pedro, every day, and they discussed Christianity and all things related to that, and Luis gave his life to Jesus Christ during that week. Fantastic news, isn't it? So glad. You were involved. It's already been said today. Many of you didn't go. But you were involved through your prayers. You prayed for us during the whole preparation phase. You gathered here at the church on the day we left to send us off in prayer. You prayed for us while we were there. And so you were an integral part of what happened in Portugal. Those aren't just words, I say. You say, yeah, every preacher says that kind of stuff because you're supposed to. It is real, and I want to show you that passage we read this morning. The Apostle Paul considered prayer not as an optional extra, but as an integral part of the ministry that he needed to accomplish for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's really interesting the context in which we find Paul's words about prayer, isn't it? Let's take our Bibles and turn or open our apps and to Ephesians chapter 6, where I'll be speaking from just a few verses, Ephesians chapter 6. And the context is a context of warfare. spiritual warfare. Paul wants us to know as believers that we are in a battle and our primary enemy is the devil. And we need to be prepared and stand firm against his schemes. And so it's very interesting to remember, isn't it, that Paul himself, as he writes this, is in a Roman prison with Roman soldiers keeping guard over his life. And as Paul looks at them, Paul thinks to himself, what a wonderful metaphor for the Christian life. And so he begins to describe, as he looks at the Roman soldier, well, we also need to be prepared for battle. And so Paul starts to remember and talks about all the equipment that we have in Jesus Christ, right? And he talks about things. He highlights six resources that we have in Jesus Christ. Things like truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God made effective by the Holy Spirit. Wonderful things. Resources that we already have in Jesus Christ that we as Christians need to appropriate to be able to stand firm in our faith against the schemes of the devil. But it's interesting to notice how Paul ends this section, because this equipment is not just something we put on mechanically. It is something we put on bathed in prayer, which I hope to show you now. Our basic topic is the importance of prayer, and I want to just show you three basic things today. First of all, the command to pray, and then the characteristics of effective prayer, and finally, the cooperative nature of prayer, as we're all involved in the battle together. So the command to pray, let's start in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, and we read these words, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, what we need to understand from this passage is that the main thought Paul already began in verse 14. The main verb, the main imperative in this passage is stand firm, therefore, and then he explains how to stand firm. In fact, this whole passage from verses 14 through 20 is one long sentence in the original Greek. All of this explains how we are to stand firm, which means that when Paul talks about prayer and gives the command to pray in verse 18, Paul is continuing this thought, showing us how we are to stand firm, putting on the equipment, the resources we have in Christ, and bathing everything in prayer, because we know that the battle is won in prayer. A lot of times in this life, we have the misunderstanding. We think we have the odd idea that it's our service for Christ that is most important. And as an optional extra, if we have time, we pray, right? We're busy people. We like to do. Who wants to sit, or who has time to sit and pray? But what Paul is communicating is exactly the opposite. He is communicating, basically, as I heard someone say once, the battle is won on our knees. When we serve, we are simply cleaning up the results. Isn't that beautiful? The battle is won on our knees. That's where it all starts. And so Paul gives this command, and the command is interesting because he has just finished describing the equipment of a Roman soldier, and the next words out of his mouth that you would expect would be, charge! Right? Let's go get them. Let's attack. But instead, Paul pictures a Roman soldier falling to his knees. What would that normally represent? If we saw a soldier falling to his knees, it would be a sign of submission, of surrender to the enemy. But that's not what Paul is thinking here. He is thinking, We need this. You need this. We need to bathe everything in prayer. We need to start in prayer. We need to fight in prayer. We need to finish in prayer. Everything in prayer, right? So Paul is telling us here that we need to prepare ourselves well for battle. Reverend George Duffield in 1858, and you'll remember this hymn if you're at least my age or a little older, and I'm not even going to say what my age is, but this will be very familiar to some of you, and maybe even you sing it from time to time here at your church, an old hymn. Stand up for Jesus. Hear that tune already going, and stand up for Jesus. Okay, I won't continue. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Now listen, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Reverend George Duffield understood everything needs to be done in prayer. It isn't just a matter of having the right equipment, of wielding the sword in a proper way, or in modern terms, shooting your gun in the correct. It is knowing how to pray and to pray effectively for the purposes of God's kingdom. Do you remember what your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did when he needed to prepare himself for battle? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he went to the cross, and at that moment, the implications of his commitment to do the Father's will came crashing down upon him, and he was in, according to the scriptures, intense agony as he worked through all this. And he knew that he needed to be prepared to face the horrors of what was about to happen, not only the cross, but the suffering of the wrath of God against the sinfulness of humanity. And so you can find the account in Matthew 26. We don't have time to read it this morning, Matthew 26, 36 to 46. But at that point, Jesus says to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And what did he do at that moment? He poured out his heart to the Father in prayer and affirmed anew his commitment to do the Father's will. And he admonished his disciples to do the same. In the familiar words, remember, he said to his disciples, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." We're all willing. We say, "Yes, yes, Lord, I want to be your servant." But when the rubber meets the road, it's often very difficult. And when we try to live the Christian life in a prayerless way, we are basically saying before God, "I got it. I don't need you. I can take care of this. I'm good. Thank you." We need him. We so desperately need him because, again, as Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, or as Paul puts it, we have a strong enemy, the devil, and we need to stand firm against his schemes because he will be attacking us all the time, constantly, and so because of that, we need desperately to pray. It's hard, isn't it? We talk about it, and it's easy to talk about, but the difficult thing is the practice of it. Because many of us, unfortunately, we say prayer is important, but we live as though it is not really that important. Let's move on. What are the characteristics of effective prayer? We could say a lot about this, but I just want to highlight three things from this passage. And the first thing that we can see here as we move on, he says, pray with prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Number one, we need to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean in the spirit? That doesn't mean speaking in tongues or anything like that. Praying in the spirit means, according to the Apostle Paul, it's prayer that is empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit helps us to be in tune with God, in communion with God, and to be able to say, like Jesus said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's a struggle, isn't it, for all of us? Well, at least it is for me. What I want more than anything else in life so often is for my will to be done. I know what I want. Every time I pray, I'm thinking in a situation, well, what I want is for so-and-so to be healed, for instance. And very often we don't think about, but what is it that maybe God wants to do in this situation that goes beyond what I'm thinking? And so we pray in the Spirit. We pray thinking God's thoughts. We pray with gospel priorities, which I'll say a little bit about in just a moment. The second characteristic that I notice here is he says, not only pray in the Spirit, but pray at all times. Or as he says in another passage, Paul says, pray continually. Now, I think it's important personally to have times when we can devote ourselves to prayer, more extended times. I don't know what that means for you. 2, 3, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I don't know, but it's helpful to separate ourselves from the distractions of the world, to focus on the Word of God, and then to pour out our hearts to God. But he's not just talking about that, because he's saying to do it at all times, continually, at every moment. So Paul is talking about living our lives in that spirit in which we recognize God is always present. He's always there. I need him at every moment. It's not a complicated thing. You're in constant communion. To use the battle metaphor one more time, it's your contact with the general. Right? You're out there on a battlefield. You need that contact with the general. You need to be talking to him. And sometimes all you have time to say is, help! That can be a prayer. Lord, this clerk right now behind the counter has really got me going. What I'd like to do, Lord, all I can say is I need help right now. In order for me to respond lovingly the way Jesus wants me to respond, I need help. It's that kind of a thing Paul's talking about, that constant communion with the Father all day. So we pray in the Spirit. We pray continually all through our day. And then the last thing I want to point out is that we have to stick with it. He says, with all, be alert with all perseverance. Keep going. Don't give up. The devil wants you to give up, right? He doesn't want you to be on your knees. He doesn't want you to be crying out to God. He's going to try to discourage you. You think God really cares? He's not going to do anything about this. Your prayers aren't going anywhere, just bouncing off the ceiling. Nothing's going to happen. Maybe even God doesn't exist. I don't know why you're praying. You should be doing something. And yet we cling to God, and we, in obedience to what Paul is saying here, we come and we persevere and we persist. And even when we don't understand what's going on, we keep running to God in prayer, and we feel his loving arms wrapped around us. One of the things that I really appreciate about the Psalms, if you've ever read through all the Psalms, right? You know there's high points and very, very low points. And the psalmist is always honest with God. He just pours out his heart to God. In fact, when I read some of the Psalms, I'm shocked. I'm like, God, wow, I don't even know how you, I'm expecting lightning to come down from heaven or something like that, because he just, but you know, one thing I noticed with the psalmist, even though sometimes he's confused and he doesn't know how to explain what's going on, do you know what I see in the Psalms? He's sticking with God. He's persevering. And that's why he's pouring out his heart to God. He's not giving up on God. He's simply trying to work it out. You know, sometimes we have that problem. We know our theology. We know what God is like. We know what we've been taught all through the years. And then there's real life, right? And we sometimes have trouble putting the two together, and we're confused. But the characteristic of a Christian devoted to God is that he clings to God no matter what. Because he would say, like Peter in John chapter 6, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no other option. And now, finally, I just want to talk to you about the cooperative nature of prayer. We're in this together. We're fighting the fight together, right? You, as I said in the beginning, you were part of the team as you prayed for us. And look at how Paul says this in the continuation of 18 on into 19 and 20. You're to do a petition for all the saints, praying for one another, not just for myself, but for all the saints as we're going through struggles. But now watch. And pray on my behalf, that's Paul, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is the Apostle Paul writing here. This is the Apostle Paul saying, dear Christians in Ephesus, now as I close this letter, one thing I want you to know is I desperately need your prayers to do this work of the ministry. So we're to pray for ourselves, we're to pray for one another, and we're especially to pray for those on the front line of the battle, for your pastors and for missionaries who are often facing very difficult and discouraging situations. But Paul? I thought Paul was, I mean, he's our hero, right? Paul's that great missionary statesman. Paul afraid? Come on. Acts chapter 18, Paul was ministering in the bankrupt city of Corinth. Morally bankrupt, not financially, just a disaster, this place. I don't think any of us could understand that really the depth of their depravity. They were known for it in the Roman world. And while he was there and he was having successful ministry, the Lord came to him, and we read in Acts 18, 9 through 11, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, Paul." Now, why do you think God said that? God said because he had a certain number of words he had to use that day. No, God said it because he knew Paul was struggling some. Paul, that's right, Paul, that great preacher of the gospel, at times was anxious about how all this would turn out. And so God says to him, "Don't be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." And he stayed for another year and a half preaching the gospel, having much fruit through his ministry. And does that mean everything was rosy and peachy keen and all that? No, because the Jews kept attacking Paul during that whole time. But Paul knew something. He knew God put me here for a reason. Is to proclaim his word. What are the two things that he asked for in Ephesians 6? It's interesting. He asked, in the words of the text here, to be able to make known the message and to do it with boldness. So basically, Paul's asking for clarity and courage to speak the word. Clarity because he wants to explain the message in a clear way, not confused, but clearly presenting the gospel, but then also being able to do it with courage in every situation, whatever the context might be. And in fact, Paul concludes, he goes on by saying in the last verses here, 21 and 22, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So Paul knows the reality of this. He knows that to pray effectively, you need news. You need to know what's going on, what's happening. And so he sends Tychicus back to inform the people so they can pray. But sometimes we don't know all the details, and we can still be praying that God's will be done, that he will give your pastors, your missionaries, courage and clarity in their message. For instance, for Israel and Sarah, that God will give Israel clarity as he explains the gospel and courage as he relates to the many people that he has contact with every day. It's work. I won't pretend it's not work. It shouldn't be, I guess. It's such a great privilege. In just a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, communion. And this is a celebration of the relationship that Jesus Christ established for us with God the Father through his blood, through his death and resurrection. And it's because of that relationship that you and I have the privilege to go into the presence of God at any time during the day, to commune with him, to fellowship with him, to talk with him, to pour out our hearts to him. It's a privilege. But it's work, isn't it? And we struggle with it. Terry and I try some various practical ways, and I'll just, you know, close with this. If I did a seminar, you know, I could amplify this more. But we're just trying, because we know even in our own relationship it's a constant struggle, and so we try to have set times when we can pray. Like, for instance, we have contact with a lot of different missionaries. Our list is quite long, and we get newsletters and all that. It can be quite overwhelming. And so what we do personally, and I got this from other people that had often said to us whenever we were back on furlough, I pray for you every Tuesday. I was really impressed. I thought, wow, thank you. And so we started doing that. We divided up our group, the group we have relations with, and I divide them up during the days of the week. And so each day of the week, we have different missionaries that we focus on, and I keep track of the needs that they share in their newsletters so I can be praying more intelligently for their needs. But it's a discipline in my life that I have to work at, because if it's just left to myself, like I say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, I will say prayer is important, and then I'll do nothing about it. You understand what I'm saying? And so for me, at least, in fact, you know, I'm in the modern world now. I downloaded an app on my phone to help me to remember to pray. I don't know, some of you prefer paper and pencil. That's great. That's how Terry does accounting. Terry says, I don't want those programs. Just give me a paper and pencil. I want to see the numbers. That's great. I needed an app to help me to remember. Whatever it takes is what I'm saying to you, because it is that important. Again, I say to you, prayer is not an optional extra when we have time. It is how we are supposed to be fighting the battle and standing firm against the schemes of the devil. So many fall and fail miserably simply because of that pesky self-confidence. I need God, but just a little bit. I'm really okay. It's at those moments sometimes when we're least okay and we need him desperately. Just a little quote before we move into the Lord's Supper today. I want you to think about this. I'm going to read it twice. Sometimes you may feel like, hey, I'm nobody special. I'm just your average Joe Christian. Certainly, Satan's not going to bother much with me. But listen to this. Someone has said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Just a question for you to ponder, for me to ponder. Have you made Satan tremble lately? Father, thank you for your word and the reminder of your word, the reminders of how much we need you. And I do ask you, Father, to help us in this area, to help us to realize, to not keep pushing you aside, but to realize the importance of our constant communion with you in prayer. I pray, Lord, that you will help us indeed to pray in the Spirit, pray at all times, pray without ceasing, and that you will help us to partner with others, emphasizing kingdom priorities in our prayers so that your will might be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.